Church, again, as Marissa said, happy Mother's Day. We want to just wish all the mothers and all the women in our lives that have mothered us, and I say that in a good way, happy Mother's Day. My dad and I, we literally just got off a plane this morning. We were down in Alabama for a couple of days. My great aunt, she died this week, and so we went to her funeral on Friday. I've got a picture of her. This was several years ago. That's not Bennett right there, although it kind of looks like him. But that's me, and there's my great Aunt Pat. My dad looks pretty good too, right? You know, back there. And that was, what was that? That Aunt Sarah and Uncle Paul's 50th wedding anniversary. So that was many, many years ago. But my dad was an only child, and so my great aunt Pat was like a sibling to him, and so he grew up with him, and I spent a lot of time down in Alabama in the summers, and Aunt Pat was kind of like a grandmother to me. But it made me think, too, just on the plane ride up here, thinking about for us and Mother's Day. Some of us, you know, we have different experiences with this day and even with our own mother. But there are women in our lives who have made such a difference. And many of you have made such a difference in so many people's lives. And so I just want to honor her. And she would have been 86 on Thursday. And honor you all. Thank you for your love and for the way that you have been nurturing and caring to us and our community. I wrote a prayer. So if you just bow your heads with me, I just want to pray for our mothers and for our women today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as children, and we lay aside our cares because we want to be sheltered and renewed in your presence this morning. And so we look to you for provision, for protection, for wisdom, for strength, courage. And today we do remember, we want to thank you for our mothers. We want to thank you for the hopes and dreams of their lives, for the love with which they carried us in their wombs, for the hours they spent bathing, feeding, and teaching us, and for the tenderness and companionship that were often the fabric of our relationships with them. We thank you. We want to hold before you the mothers here this morning, Lord, and ask you for them continued strength to love and care for others. But we also remember, especially those who have lost children and suffer from that. We also pray for those for whom this day is difficult, those grieving, those longing, those estranged, and those carrying pain. May your comfort and your peace and your hope surround each heart. Bless every woman in our community, Lord, with the assurance of your love that we just sang about. And we pray that you would grant to all of us the hope of your eternal life, whereby we believe that in Christ, no special relationship will ever be lost, but that all will be gathered in the shelter of your love, kept by your grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I forgot the Connect card over there. So if you have a Connect card, or if you forgot yours, you can go to the back and grab that in a minute. But that's what it looks like. There's a QR code that you can scan to let us know you're here, to let us know how we can continue to pray for you. We want to be praying for you. And so please share those prayer requests with us. That's an important part of the life of our church. A couple announcements that are on our digital worship guide today. Of course, we've got our Bible studies that are continuing on. So we've got Bible study today, right after service. And then on Wednesdays, we've got a Bible study with Tess and Emmanuel at their house. They're going through the book of Hebrews. And coming up, Jason, tell me if I got this right, May 31st. I got the day right. We are going to be supporting our next generation ministry, our kids ministry in particular, our youth ministry, with the spaces. We've got a little bit of work to do just to kind of make the space what we want it to be for this coming summer in future ministries. And so that's going to take place, Jason, that's after service on the 31st, right? So after service, we'd love for, even if you're not part of kids ministry or youth ministry, to help support us. I see some strong people in here, okay, and we need some help moving some things. And but you don't have to, if you are all strong, but even if you don't feel strong, you can still come support, okay? See, this is what happens when I don't have any notes. And then also, Alex, we got the baseball announcement up there as well, the Trenton Thunder. Yes, so this is a long way away, but we want to start planning now. July 25th, it's Faith and Family Night, and we're going to go with about 100 other people from the Center City Network churches. And I think if we like our group buys the most tickets, we get to throw out the first pitch. So that's what I'm trying to get you guys to, sign up. So you can go on our website, the link's there. You just let us know you're coming, pay the $10, and then we'll figure out the tickets as we get closer. But that'll be a fun day. A lot of our Center City Network churches are using this as an evangelism opportunity. So not just for us to go, but say, hey, invite some friends, invite some neighbors, invite somebody else to that day, pay for them. We'll pay for them, whatever. Just get them to come to this day because it'll be a meaningful day. So, all right, Kairos Kids, let me pray for you guys, and then we're going to send you off. Or you can walk as I pray for you. But we bless our Kairos Kids. We pray that, God, you would be with them as they learn, as they experience you. And, Lord, I pray that the things that they take away this or today would actually go with them this week. And those would be conversations around the dinner table, at school, and in every area of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Kairos Kids, you guys can head off. And youth, today is Youth Sunday as well. Thank you. See, this is what happens when I put my worship guy, I leave it over there, Dan. Hey, Dan, what's up? What are you doing up here?
We're going to have a preach-off.
We're going to have a preach-off?
Yeah.
I thought this was a debate.
Oh, okay. I'm right, you're wrong.
Well, we know that. So we've been going through this series, Glad You Asked. And you guys asked a bunch of great questions, and we've been kind of going with one question every week. But then we realized that's going to leave us with this bank of questions that are going to be unanswered. And so Dan and I were talking. We thought, well, let's just do some rapid fire. Let's just take a bunch of the questions. Maybe we feel like it doesn't need a whole sermon to talk through. And let's just kind of talk about, we've got about, what, five questions, I think, that we might get through. I feel like we probably over-prepared, so we might have a sermon
for
each.
Speak
for yourself. And so, but also we thought, I don't know how this is going to go, but maybe let's make it engaging too. So we might talk for a little bit. We might look at you and might say, hey Irma, what are you thinking over there? Or, Selena, you've got this confusing look on your face. You know, what's your question? Or, or what do you think? So we might kind of do some of that too, all right? Bosco, you're ready to talk. I see you're smiling over there. You're ready, all right? Let's go. And so we're just going to have fun today, but wrestle through some questions, look at scripture, kind of engage in that way. And the point, aside from the specifics of the questions that you all have asked, which are important, I think the posture that we want to have is that we're a church that we can ask questions. We can wrestle with things. I don't have all the answers for some of these things that were shared. Huh?
He's lying.
And Dan and I are not going to agree, as you can tell, on some of these things. And that's going to be okay. And so our hope is that not only does it happen right now on a Sunday, but as we go about our weeks, as we talk, as we engage with each other, we're willing to ask questions, but we're also willing to just have conversation with each other. So, Dan, say a prayer for us, and then we'll jump in with the first question.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray right now, hopefully with hearts that are open, ears that are willing to listen, and eyes that are in need of seeing you, Lord. We pray for your Spirit to speak, to move, to continue to change us and mold us, God, and most importantly, just to pour out life abundant within us, Lord. We know that as we think about our weeks, events and things that are to come, that Some of it is life-giving. A lot of it can be just grinding. But at this time, may we just be aligned once again with you. May we find you, the peace and the joy that you have promised us. And may we find our rest in you, Lord. And just comfort in your word and your truth and your grace. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, first question. Why is Dan a better pastor than Jess? Oh, wait. Oh, that's
Gordon Conwell.
Sorry, I didn't give you that one. All right, first question up there. How do I reconcile anxiety with the command in the Bible not to be anxious? How do I reconcile? I would put my anxiety with the command in the Bible not. Anybody experience anxiety in this room? All right, half of you are lying, but no, I'm just kidding. All right, Dan, go for it.
Well, I know most of you don't believe this, but I had a lot of stress and anxiety growing up, hence the white hair already. I'm not even 40 yet, but I almost have as much white hair as my dad does, and he's 67, somewhere in there. So this passage from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, have been challenging me for decades, honestly. And it says, well, I'll just read it out loud.
Here it is.
No, we got it. Yes. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think oftentimes we find the passage and we think, this is the answer, right? This is what I need to hear. And maybe, you got Pastor Jesse up here and he's giving this amazing message and sermon, and that Sunday you hear it and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so convicted. Pastor Jesse's right. God is right. The Holy Spirit has entered my life and my heart, my soul, and it's absolutely right. I need to let go of all of my anxiety. But the second you get home, you know, you think about the bills, you think about your work the next day, think about a coworker or a family member that you wish just would not talk to you for like the next month to raise up your blood pressure or something, and that anxiety just comes right back. The challenge is that we have a decision to make, right? And sometimes our own nature makes that decision for us. I think for myself, I get it from more of my mom. She's a bit of a worrier. And I'm just 10 times that. And so I worry and I think and I overdo it again and again and again. But I realize for me, I'm doing that because spiritually I'm panicking. And whatever's happening, whatever's going on, I'm letting it take action in me. And I'm letting it lead me. And I know all of us understand, growing up mostly in the Northeast, busy looks good. He feels good. Busy feels like I'm doing something, that I have some actionable thing that I can control and do. I can make progress. I think anxiety, especially when we're talking about spiritually, is me trying to keep myself spiritually busy. I don't have control over other people. I don't have control over necessarily workplace all the time. Like, yeah, oh, I could quit, but I also need money. I need to pay for the bill to take care of the people in my life, myself. It's not that simple, but I think the anxiety is alive for myself, at least, that says I'm keeping myself busy. I'm keeping myself to do something, and my heart racing and my blood pressure high and my hair continually white and all these things, other than, of course, giving it up to God and saying, I can do nothing. Here, God, please do something for me.
That's good, Dan. One thing I wrote down was, sometimes when I read that command, do not be anxious, I feel more anxious because I'm feeling anxious and I'm like, oh no, I'm disobeying God because God says don't be anxious. Or we've talked about this many times, but all the times that the angels say, fear not, right? And it's like, okay, I get it. And as Dan said, you go home and then you begin to feel fearful, you begin to feel anxious. And so I don't think though that Jesus is shaming us for not struggling with anxiety. I think it's more of an invitation for us to trust him. So to me, it's not a sin to have the feeling of anxiety, but it's sort of, what do you do with it? And what I do typically with anxiety is I clean. That's my thing. You know, I just like, I'm like, what? Amen. Or I get on other people for not cleaning. So, okay, we'll go. Yeah, that's about right. And so, I had a therapist one time tell me that every time before vacation, him and his wife would get in a fight because he wanted to wipe down the counters and make sure there was a new roll of paper towels before he got home. And she, you know, she didn't care. She just wanted to get in the car and go. And they would always fight about this and stuff. And he's like, it's my anxiety about going on a trip, you know? So what do we do with that anxiety? You know, what does that look like? We look at Matthew 25, where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Wait, I am anxious, Jesus. And then he kind of goes on, what will you eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. If you go down through that passage, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, and all those things will be given to you. But I think this passage, yes, we can look at it like, hey, a command, don't be anxious. But I think it's also a reminder that the Father cares for us, right? He sees us. He will clothe us. We're talking about putting on clothing of praise, right? The garments of praise. That it's not just like, hey, God doesn't care about you and still you need to get your life together. It's no, God does care about you. And because God cares about you, that's why you can kind of press into to your anxiety. One thing we've tried with our kids is, to let them express whatever they are feeling. And so I'm not all the time, but sometimes it's trying not to tell them, hey, don't talk about your feelings, share them, but then let me reassure you, hey, I'm here, you're safe, you can kind of move on in that way. Another passage I really like is 1 Peter 5:7, which says, humble yourselves. There's an act that you kind of take. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so God is over everything. So at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So instead of me putting it on yelling at my dad to clean or cleaning myself or feeling anxious or, you know, checking my bank account or whatever, what's the response that I can do? I don't even want to say the first response, because sometimes the first response is, you know, we just don't even think about it. We go to our phones or we react a certain way. But then what can we do? How can we say, how do I go to Jesus and be able to cast my cares on him? I've got one more thought with this, Dan, but do you want to add anything?
No, I mean, I think for myself, I've been really challenged by 1 Peter 5:7, because I want to do something. I want to be the one in control. I want to be the one who, you know, is independent or self-reliant and doesn't want to. And I have a terrible habit. I don't ask people for help at all. Like, I don't want to. And I never want to look like I need to. But that obviously does not work when you're in relationship with Jesus Christ. You're in relationship with him because you desperately need him. You desperately need to overcome sin and not let sin overcome me. And so to give it to him and to say, even though I have all my thoughts, I have my plans, I have what I think is wise, and I have all these options before me, and to not necessarily jump into that and go, Jesus, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to proceed? What's your plan? What's your insight in all of this? That's always the biggest struggle for me on that first step. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anybody have a thought about how you handle anxiety or any questions? Linda.
Well, going back to Philippians.
Yes.
Been there for you, and you might must remember this and be thankful for it, and mm-hmm. take some of the anxiety away. And then, this is just my way of dealing with things, and of course, I get anxious about different things. But it was just a time in my life when I was more overwhelmed about money, and I felt that physical, almost physical thing. And I feel the Lord gave me this verse, and I feel it's like, when they lay cement, they put the wood down, and then they lay the cement in the middle of it. And I feel like he was telling me, well, how would you act if you really were trusting me and with this situation? And I felt he was saying to me, act as though you're not worried about it. And I feel like that was laying the foundation in my head. It's like a head thing, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like you have to train your thinking. And so that's helped me. Not that, I get anxious about a lot of things, but I always am pointed to this verse, and I try to follow it. And I think it has given me peace.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Mel.
So, I've been in therapy and I learned coping skills for having an anxiety disorder. And one thing they teach you is grounding yourself. So if you're about to go somewhere, like you're about to go into a restaurant and you all of a sudden you get anxiety, you do 5 things you can see, 4 things you can hear, 3 things you can touch, 2 things you can smell, 1 thing you can taste.
Mm.
And then by the time you're done that exercise, like, you just feel like the anxiety leaves your body. And it works. Because I did it actually with a friend of mine. We were about to go into a restaurant. She started feeling anxious, and we did that exercise, and she was able to
and it
go
worked.
In and
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, and even with anxiety, to your point, like, the Lord provides a lot of avenues to help us in this area, whether that's, therapy or a community of people to, hey, let's walk through this thing together. Obviously, prayer, scripture reading, other things too. So, good. All right, our next question. Let's move on. Let's keep going. Our next question is, Jewish people are God's chosen people. When some of them do not accept Jesus as Lord, are they going to heaven despite no relationship with Jesus? All right, I'm going to run to the restroom. Dan, will you? Take us, Dan, go.
This is the part where I yell, right?
Hey, figure this one out. It's a good question.
I think a good way of giving some background information for this, the answer to this question, is also... another question that could go hand in hand with this one is, mm-hmm. why does God act a certain way in the Old Testament, but then he also acts almost completely or very differently in the New Testament? And my answer to that, to both questions, is this. When he's talking to us in the Old Testament, we are his people. In the New Testament, we are his children. Things changed and transitioned, meaning the relationship that God had or that we have with God. God was not happy with that. God was not content with that, that he wanted that relationship to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And he tried to do that, obviously, with the prophets, right? When we're talking about Abraham and the covenant that he made with Abraham, and then Moses, and then so on and so forth with the major prophets, the minor prophets, the judges. He's constantly saying to Israel, and not just the Israelites, obviously, because there's Ruth and other people that come around to believing in God and following and worshiping him, like, I need a deeper relationship with you. I need to be with you more. I need to have a closer relationship with the people of Israel and my people, the chosen ones, and so on and so forth. And Jesus is the culmination of all of that planning and all the actions that God has taken to say, you are no longer my people, but those who accept Jesus Christ, have a relationship with him, you are now my children. You are now a daughter or son of God. And remember, when Jesus was on the earth saying, not just saying that he was Messiah, or people were saying and claiming that he was the Messiah, but when he said, oh, I am the Son of God, the Pharisees and the Sadducees almost had a heart attack. Like, who in the world did you just say that you are the child of? Are you crazy? Are you nuts? This is pure, flat-out blasphemy. This guy is out of his mind. He's a lunatic. He's demon-possessed. And all these accusations that came forth because, well, I think their expectations and their hearts were, this is as far as we go. We are God's chosen people. This is, you know, we are the ones closest to God. And Jesus is saying, no, God wants you even closer. God wants you in the family. He wants you to inherit. He wants your citizenship to be in heaven. And so with all of that, Jesus is the one and only way to the Father. Go ahead.
Yeah, you talk about Jesus or people as God's chosen and also the children. And it reminds me, going back to Genesis chapter 12, where God did choose Abram, it was Abraham, to be, that God said he's going to bless him, right? So the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. That's the beginning of what would be the people of Israel. And I think sometimes we get a little, like, why did God choose them? It's sort of like favoritism, right? Why did God choose Abraham? Why didn't he choose other people? But the reason why God chose Abraham, the reason why God chose the Israelites was not just so that they would be blessed. It's what's written there, so that you will be a blessing. So God's saying, I want to bless everyone. How am I going to do it? I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through Abraham. I'm going to do it through the people of Israel so that everyone else will be blessed. And so that kind of election or the choosing of the people of Israel had a purpose. Now, did that purpose always work? No, they often did not go out and bless the other nations and things like that. But I think that's kind of the heart behind it is, God's using Abraham, the people, and then now even the church too. And so I think even when we have some of these conversations, I was just thinking about like, hey, why did God choose me? Why did God, why was I born, you know, here in a family that knew about Jesus and then I became a Christ follower as opposed to, let's say, a different culture or something like that. And you can kind of get a little arrogant in that, like, hey, I know the truth and somebody else doesn't. But I think we have to have that posture of humility to say that the reason, whatever the reason is, whatever the mystery behind it is, I'm here to be a blessing to others. And so I think I give that context because I think that's why the people were chosen. We see that throughout the Old Testament. And then even as we get into the New Testament, it's not just for us to hold on to ourselves. It's for us to go into. When you get to the New Testament, you get to Romans 9, 10, and 11, it just gets complicated a little bit. As far as Paul seems to go back and forth, he kind of wrestles with this question. We've got a couple passages up here where exactly what Dan said. You know, if you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that you will be saved. Paul says there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, right? So it's the same Lord now. So everyone's kind of on an equal playing field. It's no longer the Jew versus Greek, but all of them have the access to Christ through faith in Jesus. Paul's wrestling, maybe, I don't know if you want to do it on Mother's Day, but maybe tomorrow, go read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul's wrestling with Israel's unbelief, with God's promise, with salvation. So a couple of things I just wrote down was God said he's faithful to Israel, but salvation is through Christ. But in some way, God's not finished with the Jewish people. There's still something there. If we look at two more passages, Roman, or is it one more? Alex, let's see what comes up next. Yeah, he says, has God rejected his people? No. We don't know exactly how that's going to play out or what that means. So there's some mystery to what God is going to do, but at the same time, it's through faith in Christ. Dan and I were just talking just right before service, and I don't know if this question, if it was asked in light of this or not, but, you know, there is a distinction between the people of Israel in the Old Testament or people who are of Jewish origin versus like the nation state of Israel as we know it today, right? Like the political, the government of Israel. And so when we read the Bible, we have to sort of make that distinction that we can't just correlate a one for one. We have to understand the cultural context around that. So anything else, Dan?
I think also one of the things that would help with this perspective is I've had the opportunity to meet and talk very openly with rabbis as well as Messianic Jews, right? I think when you look at, if you've ever been to a temple, if you've ever worked with the Jewish people today, and then you come to like a private worship service, like it feels like we're two separate entities. Right? But when you meet and talk with Messianics, those are people who are culturally Jewish, but they know their ultimate, they know Hebrew generally. They've accepted that Jesus Christ is Messiah. You really see how, and like they're sort of the bridge between us and the Old Testament Jewish tradition, and how you see how they worship, how they talk, and really emphasize the deep roots of what the Old Testament's talking about, like the Messiah. And because we come to church because of Jesus. For them, they came to temple because of God, and eventually because of Jesus, right? And so they're almost like a direct sequel. they're very much a bridge between us. And so that made it a lot clearer for me in understanding how that sort of transitioned and how their viewpoint of, well, they're culturally Jewish, but in their practice and their theology, they're more like us, or we're more like them. And so that could be an experience we could talk about if you have any more questions.
Maybe a Bible study. Maybe a Bible study. All right, let's jump on to the third question. How do we know if a good person is going to heaven or not when they don't accept Jesus as Savior? So, hits kind of closer to home even, I think. So I think the first thing to say is that this question is not hypothetical, right? We all probably know people. Whoever asked this question probably has somebody in their life. We all probably have somebody that is a good person, right? They act morally, pretty moral. They're maybe a better friend than some of your Christian friends, and either they have died, or you're wondering, hey, where does faith play in the midst of this? And so I think as we share, we're just recognizing that there's pain there, there's questions, there's concern for that person. And so one thing I would say is we want to pray for that person that they would find Jesus, that they would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But as we think about it from kind of a theological perspective or a gospel perspective, the gospel is just clear that the Lord didn't come to just make bad people good, but really came to restore and redeem us, right? There's something, it's not just about, hey, kind of get your act together. There's something sort of broken, and the Lord needs to save that. So you look at like Romans 3:23, which says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So no one is outside of falling short. We've all sinned and broken that relationship with God. Now I love, it's not on there, but Romans 3:24, all can be saved through faith. All are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So not only are we all broken, but we all have an opportunity to come to faith. And then I look at Ephesians 2:8-9, and it just talks about how the grace that we receive through Christ, through faith, it's not our own doing. It's really not about us doing good works. Now, do we want to live out our faith in important ways? Yes, but it's not about salvation. This is a gift that God has given us, and it's through Jesus Christ. Dan, I know you've got a couple other scriptures or thoughts with this.
As you brought it up, and a light bulb sort of went off in my head. I think part of this question, we need a reminder all the time. We don't have salvation. We don't get into heaven because of our actions. Sometimes we wish that it did, right? When we're doing something good and we're trying to follow God and be faithful, be disciplined. But then there are days where we are so grateful to God that it isn't, because we have one of those terrible days or actions or decisions that we regret and we wish did not define us, or wish that we are never judged for, but it's something that we did and it exists now in our history. Works, that's one of the defining things of our denominations about Protestant faith. I would dare say all of Christianity, if I'm trying to think about all the denominations right now to my head, but that works are not what save us at all. And that comes with that issue, right? If we know somebody who we know is, in our eyes, our hearts, our testimony, a saint above saints, right? Has had nothing but love, kindness in their heart, but just never met Jesus Christ. It's tough, but that is the promise given to all of us. That's the reason why, for me, my favorite biblical character outside of Jesus Christ is the other prisoner. Another person that's on the crucifix next to Jesus. Not the one mocking Jesus, but the one that's rebuking the one that mocks Jesus. He probably never did a good thing in his entire life. Like, no single act of goodness. It was just whatever horrifying thing that he did to get up there, he accepts and confesses to Jesus, "I deserve to be up here." I mean, the only thing good that he's done then at the end is that he's confessing the truth and trying to ask Jesus for salvation of his soul, not even salvation of his earth life. And so that person has always given me a lot of comfort in my faith, and that, yeah, it's not my actions. It's about my relationship with Jesus. And so that's the changing part of it, and that we all have the good works I need to do to share the gospel.
Like I said, this one hits home. So any questions that you guys have or thoughts? Oh, yeah.
There's this Bible where Jesus, there's this man who came up to Jesus and called him good.
Yes.
And Jesus said, "Can you call him that no one is good except God?" Jesus did not accept that he was good. So good, I don't know, when we talk about someone being good, it looks like his own definition of good. His own understanding of what being good is.
Yes. Luke 18. We've got a slide up here somewhere. You're preaching it, Iona. There it is. Yeah. No one is good except God alone, right? Yeah, yeah. It's a different understanding of good, right? Yeah. Marissa.
It really can't compare, right, to the holiness that God is. And because God is holy, we cannot enter into his holiness on our own goodness, right?
Right.
And be destroyed, burned up, you know, whatever. But I also have something that comforts me, and I think that it's the fact that we don't know what's really in someone's heart. And we don't know. Is not. You know, we can, I think, make our estimations based on, but we can't see into people's heart like God can. And I think I love in Revelation, after all the judgments happen, they start singing, "Just and true are your ways, O Lord." And so after they've seen
Yeah.
It's proven that God is good. And mm-hmm. so, and he's just, and he has made the right decision in every case.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I think it's like, kind of takes a little leap of faith to be like, you know what, God knows and I don't.
Mm-hmm.
And what he does is right.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not good, but God is good. And so if God is good, God is merciful and just, we can trust. I like how you say, you know, we honestly, we don't know what's in people's hearts. And we aren't necessarily the judge of those. It doesn't mean we don't share the faith, share the gospel and things like that. I remember the flip side of it. I was driving a couple months ago and there was somebody on the side of the road and the kid said, are you going to stop? And I didn't, you know, kept going. And Bennett goes, isn't there a Bible verse about if you don't feed the hungry, you're going to hell or something like that? I was like, man, Bennett, you know. But there is that verse about, right, you gave me something to eat, you know, you visited me in the hospital, you gave me something to drink, you clothed me when I was naked. And then if you didn't do that, you know, it's the sheep or the goat in sheep's clothing or whatever. So, I mean, there is a sense where like, and even like, even for us that, you know, feel like we are saved, we have accepted Christ. It's not like, okay, great, now I'm going to heaven, I can walk away from God. It's that, we just sang about it, it's that continual relationship you want to walk with God, right? And so we don't always know what's in people's hearts, but I mean, it's certainly, it's our call to share the gospel. It's our call to be the gospel for people. And with not knowing what's in our hearts, as Dan said, on Good Friday and just now, you know, it's never too late, right? And thank God that God works not just in the church, but outside the church, you know, and through the Holy Spirit and in ways that are unimaginable to us, you know, but we have a good God that we can trust and pray that that he would do the right thing in his will in that way. All right. Let's move on to the next question. Why do some prayers get answered and others don't? Why are there no easy questions here? Like healing for one person and not another. So again, another one of those hard emotional questions because we've all experienced that. We have prayers that have been answered in this room. We have prayers that have been answered in our lives. And there are prayers that go unanswered. That go unanswered for a season, and then something happens that we can't pray about that thing anymore. Or some of us have been praying about something for years, and it's still is still unresolved, and it's challenging. It's really difficult. So, what do you think, Dan? I gave you an intro. You guys like how I.
We didn't rehearse this.
I got something if you...
No. This is a question that has hit home for me as well. When I was in high school, I broke my collarbone. And I snapped it completely in half, and I had to have 3 nails from this side of my arm holding my collarbone in place, nails straight through up to my neck. And I was praying to God for healing. And obviously, that did not happen. And I was, part of me was pissed off. Another part of me was like, do I not have enough faith? What's going on? I wish I could give an answer as to why. I still, on a personal level, I don't know why there are times where people are healed of physical ailments and when they're not. But what I can share from my testimony is God has healed the scars that I do not see, which frankly have been much deeper wounds than I will ever probably know and understand. As I'm sure some of you in your experiences, in your life, in your backgrounds and how you were raised have been as well. Like, I grew up in an abusive home. My wife and I have been through numerous miscarriages. I've been hurt at church by countless verbal abuses, judgments, mostly by adults and even church leaders to a child. The list goes on. And I'm sure no one walks in here thinking that their soul is completely unscathed. And I've met plenty of people, right, that have been through similar, if not same, experiences of child abuse, church hurt, miscarriages, and no answers from God when we're praying about having children or trying to have children and such. And each and every single time I went through those seasons, oh, it felt like hell. It felt like the worst. And I never thought in that moment, how am I, let alone how is God going to pull me out of this one? How am I going to even look? Where is there even an end to this? How am I going to look at the end of this? But I can tell you, like, yeah, in my own mind, in my own heart, I genuinely made conclusions about myself. Like, one, I'll never become Christian. And being up here, I'll never get married. I should never be a dad because of just anxiety, pain, everything that was just like a sea of chaos in my own heart and soul. But I can tell you that God has healed me and is still healing me to this day of things that, you know, there's no medicine, there's no therapy, there's no answer, there's nothing in this world that gave me hope on that but Him. And so I cannot promise anything about physical ailments or anything that we can see with our eyes, but I can testify the wounds and the scars that I just never thought would stop bleeding, He has helped immensely, if not completely healed. Mm.
Thanks for sharing, Dan. I think it goes back to what we said with the last question, that God is good and that we can trust in God. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. But if it's your will, I'll walk in it. And he had to walk in it. But he prayed that I don't want to have to do this if I don't have to. And I think one thing that I take solace in is just that the pain and suffering that, you know, Dan just shared in his own personal life that we all go through, Jesus knows what it feels like. He's not a distant God up there saying, oh, sorry, you have to go through this. I'm not going to tell you why. And, you know, we'll see you in heaven in so many years. Like, he came down and he suffered and he walked through. Now, I still don't know why he had to do that. I don't know why we have to do that. But he did it. And so when somebody does something with you, you know how it is just on a human level, right? Someone experiences something with you, it's so much more before you can trust them as opposed to somebody telling you what they... I remember, gosh, years ago, I had a family member that was a physical issue, but a mental, spiritual challenge, and it was going on for years. And we met with another family member, and that family member said that we can pray for healing, but there are some things that just this heaven, we don't know why. They just don't get healed, just don't get fixed. Doesn't mean the person's not saved. Doesn't mean they don't know Jesus. Doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. Can keep praying for it, but there will be a day when he will restore it. There will be a day when there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. And that is the day that we can look for. A couple passages that we look when we talk about this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And not only did Jesus have to go through stuff, through pain and suffering, obviously the worst of the worst, but this is a passage about the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he says, hey, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. We don't know. It may have been a physical ailment. It may have not been. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Not the answer you want to hear, right? When I'm praying for healing, I don't want to hear my grace is sufficient for you. I want to hear, I'm fixing it. I'm taking it away. I'm healing you. I'm healing your family. I'm going to restore a relationship. I'm going to do whatever. But that's not what what Jesus said, what God said to Paul. Your my power is made perfect in my weakness. So it's just this tension that we live in, right? We go to the book of James, and James tells us, hey, Jesus does heal. Is anyone suffering? Pray. Let them call the elders, the leaders of the church. Let them pray over them. And he talks about the healing that can take place. And so we believe, you know, we're a denomination. We believe in healing, physical and everything else. We want to pray for healing. We want to believe that Jesus is going to heal us now, which is a foretaste of the kingdom. But even if it doesn't happen, we still hold on. Romans 8, the last passage we'll look at here is, when we don't receive that healing, the Spirit walks with us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for our good. And so this is a tough one, guys. I mean, it's challenging when you're walking in it. It's easier to say, hey, God is with you, right? To somebody else. But when you're going through it, it's really a challenge. Any thoughts? Any experiences? Questions. Read.
I'll kind of, I guess, add on to this one a little bit about what you were talking about.
Yeah.
But so I've struggled with a medical, pretty serious medical illness for about 10 years now. And so this has kind of been a big question in my life for sure for a long time. And I just remember early on, like, it was just so frustrating, and I would get, you know, so mad at God because I was born in the church, you know, pastor's kid, and I would go up to the altar, and it's like, well, like, come on. And yeah. And you know, I would keep going every time, and I would bawl my eyes out, and like I would feel the Lord's presence, but then just nothing would happen. And I mean, Paul talks, you know, so much about this kind of stuff, but
yeah.
I guess just the short version of it is like in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, kind of towards the end of it. It's like in my weakness I'm strong. And I found that like I still haven't healed from it. But I've started to realize that it's not God saying, you know, I'm not going to heal you. It's like, okay, God, I'll be miserable if you want me to. That's not the answer.
Mm-hmm.
But the realization is that I actually am so blessed to have this. And I know that it can sound so dumb and kind of cheesy depending on the situation people have. But for me, it's allowed me to have such a reliance on God that other people don't necessarily have. And so through it, I feel like I've had such an opportunity to just trust the Lord. And there's no other way through the day. Mm-hmm. And so, just, I mean, like Paul talks about, yeah. I think for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's just, it's so true.
Yeah.
So,
thanks. Thanks for sharing, brother. Appreciate that. Dan, let's skip the last question. Let's end with, just want to look at John chapter 6. These are really tough questions that we've been wrestling with. There's probably more that come up that you, from this conversation, but even just in general that we have. But there's this passage in John where Jesus is saying some hard things. He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to other people, and that's what the disciples say. Jesus is talking about him being the body and him being his blood and things like that. And they're like, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And we read a little later down, and it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer walked with him. Maybe one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It was just too hard. Right? Jesus wasn't giving them the answers they wanted or that they needed. He wasn't explaining things. They were confused. So some people walked away. And he turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? And then Simon Peter ends and says this. Says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And I just wanted to end with that today because I think in all of our questions, there's a mystery behind some of it. We don't have clear answers in a lot of different ways. But the Lord has revealed himself in Jesus, giving us words of eternal life, showing us his love and compassion. And so we trust him and we still wrestle through the things, but we don't want to leave him. We want to be by his side trying to figure this stuff out together. So Let me pray for us. We'll invite the worship team back up, and then we will we'll continue in worship. Jesus, thank you for thank you for my brother Dan and his vulnerability and willingness to share, and for all of us here in the church, just sharing different stories of challenge and the things that we're wrestling with in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that we would be a church that continues to ask questions, continues to be a church that supports one another, that wrestles through things, that just kind of says, hey, I don't have all the answers. I'm struggling with this. What do you make of this? I don't believe this. Somebody said this and I don't know how to make sense of it. And that we would just be able to create space and time to have these healthy conversations. And then look to Scripture. What does Scripture say? How does Scripture answer these things? But even more importantly, Lord, how are you speaking to us through your Scripture? How's your Holy Spirit ministering to us and healing us and restoring us? And so, Lord, we trust you with these questions. We trust you with our lives today. And we ask, Lord, that we would be people who say, like Peter, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We're going to stay with you. We're going to follow you. Even if it leads us to the cross, we're going to follow you. So we trust you and we love you today, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.